So Baruch Hashem, it just came out. It's hitting the stores now. As we see, it's 250 plus pages easily. And we'll go through just some of the stuff, the stories behind it.
What is it?
So this is an Agada that is based on, we call it the Legacy Agada. Legacy was the word because we wrote insights from Torah Gedolim, from holy people whose Torah is their only legacy. We don't write only. Because they didn't have children. Now, when we say they didn't have children, everyone in here quoted. Now, I don't want to say everyone was quoted. I want to be clear about that. Everyone quoted means the main people. That means if A is quoting B, and A never had kids, I'll quote that whole passage, including B, even though B might have had kids. So, for example, when you open it up right away, one of the first pages that this comes up to is, let's say, and I'll tell you what I did in order to get this actually great. We're going to get to that page in a second. The Agada is based on Gedolim who passed away without children. Passing away without children is included if they were single, included if they were married and never had kids, or if they had kids who predeceased them, which is a lot of people as well. Now, when I say that the Haggadah is exclusively made up of such people, that expanded. For example, on page 25, you'll see yourself. We started on page 25, we quote the Sefer Shiras Moshe. Shiras Moshe was written on songs composed by the Chassam Sofer. That's what it says. The Chassam Sofer had many kids, has many grandchildren, many kids. He should not be in this project. Why is he in this project? When you go to the second paragraph, it says in the fourth printing of the Sefer, what was done by a grandson of Yehuda Greenwald, Yehuda Greenwald has that color. He's in a highlighted, I call it, not highlighted, but we call it color highlight. So in order to differentiate for the average person who's unaware of a lot of these names, some said might be famous, but a lot of the names are unaware of, and people might not be aware who's the guy who has kids, who doesn't. Is everyone not kids? No. So what we did was, within each idea, concept, shtickle Torah, the first time someone is quoted, if he did not have children, he will be highlighted. If he's quoting someone with children, that guy's not going to be highlighted, obviously. And reverse as well. Sometimes you'll have someone with children, someone quoting without children. And within the article, we'll always highlight the first time. If he's quoted, he happens to be quoted again. If he's quoted 75 pages later, we'll again put the highlight. So every time you start a new piece, the highlight's only the first time the person's quoted. Now, many times, not always, we're going to give you a biographical snapshot, something that appears in many of my books. Here, it's much more important. I'm not always going to specify, by the way, he never had kids. It should be understood. Now, I will say that sometimes if they had kids who were born and predeceased them, that I will bring up. Sometimes I'll quote the names, give something to it. And now it's obviously something I say, you cannot put anyone's life into 150 words, 212 words. No great person, no non-great person can be whittled down to 212 words. But we're limited on what we can do here. You know, it still has to be in our gut. We as well, to invite the reader in, will many times have pictures. We think, now, I believe, I hate to say this, that the look alone, the feel alone, the cover alone is already, I'm off the charts. Without any of the actual material, I hate to say this, that means if the material was terrible, the Torah stuff, it's still a very sellable concept. Now it happens to be that I had to pick out Torah. I had to pick out Torah that I think is usable for the Agada. But as you see, one of the favorite pages in the Sefer, I want to describe what this is. It's very, very important in my opinion, is page 11. So page 11, what I did was this. Page 11, I did a table of contents. But you can't have a table of contents in Agada because the Agada goes in the order of the Agada. You start with Kadesh, then you do Orchatz, then you do Karpas. You don't need me to tell you table of contents because it's not just to find a place. Find the order of it automatically. What I did here was, we added the word special features. These are usually a little longer, relevant again to people with our kids. So for the first one, Avraham Chamoy. Avraham Chamoy is an extremely interesting person. Lived in the 1800s. I wrote down he had a wife and child who tragically passed away on the same day, and he went into exile. When you're in the 1800s, he visited 20 plus countries. He wrote over 60 volumes of work. We don't have most of them today. Included that, he was a master of medicine. He was a doctor. And he wrote down different customs that he went to different places, things he saw that were interesting. So here we put a couple pages on Rabbi Avraham Chamoy, relevant to Pesach, relevant to his life. As a classic example people are getting excited about, he wrote that when you bake matzahs, he doesn't always say where he saw it. He visited a lot of countries. Sometimes he'll say, I saw it in Sudan, France, and this one traveled. On the Orient Express, I don't know when it was around, but he did a lot of travel. And sometimes he said where it was. Sometimes he'll say, I like this. But again, it's a lot of interesting stuff. We could probably put out a whole volume on this. I do plan on, in this project, because this is the first volume of a project I plan on doing many, is to put entire volumes on Rabbi Avraham Chamoy. For two examples that to me are mind-blowing. One is, there's a custom, what page is that, 21? He has a custom, he quotes, that there was, people have an idea on the Seder, the second night, to only, here it is, page 24, top line 15. Here it says, on the second night of Pesach, some recite the entire Haggadah in their own language, not in Hebrew, except for the Hishamda, which was recited in Hebrew and then translated. I have to be honest. I have no idea what this means. It's fascinating. You tell me you're living in some place, everyone tries to read the Haggadah in Hebrew, or you do the English Hebrew, right? Yiskadal, Y-I-S. You try to, no, second night custom, only in a foreign language, which is already, whoa. Oh, by the way, except for Hishamdu, you lift the cup and saying, in every generation, they're trying to kill us. That goes back into Hebrew. I am sure there are rabbis much bigger than me that can write entire books to explain this. To me, it's fascinating. On the page before, for example, he has a lot of omens that he discusses. Page 422, he writes some of the custom to blow shofar when baking matzahs. Again, I already had a couple of rabbis who saw this and called me with ideas. And, you know, did not make it into this. And these rabbis have children, so they won't make it into the next volume. But it's an idea to bring people into it. So I have a table of contents of what we call wild ideas. From Gershon Lieben is somebody I mentioned the last few weeks. I have a biography that someone wrote about him, about himself in the Holocaust, autobiography. And he was with Rav Gershon Lieben. We're back on page 11, Michael. And in that thing, he describes how Rav Gershon was during the Holocaust. One of the things we said, that he had a custom before the war, 25% always gets removed from your plate. He believed war, no war, Wednesday, Saturday, Yom Tov, it's all the same. World never changes. Either a Nazi's hunting you, it's all the same. And during the Holocaust, in concentration camps, this other person is writing, he took 25% of his food. What is that, a potato peel? And he removed it. I found a biography of someone else, an autobiography of someone else, describing Rav Gershon the Holocaust. I think it's beyond fascinating. Some of the stuff there, again, is it only Haggadah related? We quote him in Haggadah theme. Then we write a little bit about someone who was extremely mentally tough on how he survived. You got a question, Cosmo. Next one, we'll just go through something. Pesach in Kobe, Japan, 1941. Just for the special features. Pesach in 1941 was when the Jews were escaped to the Mir and Lublin. Some of them went through Japan. They went through Russia. It's a fascinating story on page 11. It's a fascinating story. And here we have someone, Rav Hertzman, who passed away without kids. He wrote a bunch of books, a bunch of sperm, and one of them was the story of the Mir, and he writes how they were able to get matzahs to the Mir. It's a fascinating story. Again, it's a standalone story that we put in there as a special feature because Rav Hertzman passed away. It happens to be on the side. Rav Hertzman, they quote him as saying before he passed away that if you learn for his soul, he'll advocate for people. And I saw somewhere brought down that people go to his grave to pray. It's in America somewhere, in New York. People go to his grave and they say they saw miracles. To me, again, I'll say Pesach. Next one, we're just going to do this. Dasan Bavir on page 50. Dasan Bavir page 50 is a Haggadah printed in the 1890s and a person, a Gadol, and he writes about his 9-year-old child asking him. His 9-year-old child said, how do we tell the evil son? If you would have been there, you wouldn't have got out of Egypt. Dasan Bavir got out of Egypt. They were evil than anybody else. There's nobody you're talking to he's in 1891. There's no one you're talking to in 1891 that is worse than Dasan Bavir. So what type of statement is that to say to the Russia at the same? And the father says he's unbelievably proud of his 9-year-old son, gives a speech about his 9-year-old son, a blessing for his 9-year-old son. The world should see his life. Tragically, the 9-year-old did not make it to the Bar Mitzvah. And so we quote his Torah, because that's someone, even though he only passed away under the age of 13, but who passed away without kids. And here he has something on the Haggadah, I would say it's a very unknown piece. And then we used his Torah to branch out into the story of Dasan Bavir. Next one. You guys have a Pesach and Alexander. The Alexander Rebbe, multiple M, but the Yismach Yisrael, passed away without kids. And there is, from his students, he passed away before World War II, and there are students who wrote down how his Seder was. Fascinating. You're going to read it and long to return to that time, that era, when people had Sederim that was glowing. And it's a beautiful description of the Seder. So, easy in there. Next one, Pesach Rav Shmuel Orbach. Rav Shmuel Orbach passed away recently. I would say within the last 5 years. Rav Shmuel Orbach was a genuine superstar, one of the biggest rabbis in the world up to 5 years ago. And his Talmidim put out, different Talmidim put out his customs, his thoughts, his ideas, and someone gathered from those books some of his Pesach customs. So it's a list of things, Pesach with Rav Shmuel, just his customs of what he did on Pesach. Very right-wing, stringent person. But you know what? Good to know. Good to know. Next one, Esav and the Agada, is actually quoted by someone, Simcha Wasserman, who wonders why we're dealing. We do quote Esav one time in the Agada. Not sure if everyone even remembers that. He's quoted one time, and he has a description, really, why Esav is not more prominent than the Agada. If we're talking about every generation, people are against us. We're living in the time right now of the exile of Esav, Amalek, Edom. Why are we not more discussing that during the Haggadah? So that's a whole... The next one's amazing. 77, I would even say we turn to it right now. Just because the English is weird. A rear, what's the next word? How do you read the next word, you guys? On page 11. We can do it also on page 77. Page 11 in the middle, where it says to go to page 77. Well, go to page 77. How do you read that phrase? I wasn't going to write it. A rear trump guide for repentance. Trump is not an English word. Trump is the cantillation. Is that the word? Cantillation?
Trope.
It's called trope? Fine. There's no right or wrong.
Trump.
Yeah. So listen to this unbelievable story. The story is that there are probably more. There are. I write that. There's several versions to the story. Several versions. But in the short version is, someone came to the Sholem Eshev, pastor without kids, superstar Galitzia, late 1800s, and told him he, by mistake, ate chametz on Passover. What's the redemption process for that? Again, different version of the story. He told him to go to the Belzer Rebbe, the great Belzer Rebbe. We're going back to the 1800s. But Aaron LaBelz is in the project because he had 11 children that predeceased him. Well, predeceased is an interesting word when they were murdered by the Nazis, but we'll use the word predeceased anyway. But Aaron LaBelz is in. This is two rabbis, 3 years before that. He went, he sent the merchant, he told the merchant on one condition. When you go to the Belzer Rebbe and he tells you what to do, come back to me. I'm curious, what is the repentance process in today's world for accidentally eating chametz on Pesach?
I'm asking for a friend.
yeah, not me.
Exactly. I'm asking for a friend. So he says, great. So he says, he tells him, go into exile. And that's like, okay. I mean, sounds like a winner game anyway. Going to exile is always a winner. Why is that? Unbelievable. He says, because there's a certain trope called a Gershayim. Gershayim, correct, the two circles, the two half moons. Two half moons.
Gershayim.
I'm not good with this stuff, but yes, it sounded close enough because I'm not so good. Now, the word Karis, you eat chametz on Pesach, it's Karis, one of the 36 big ones. The word Karis with that Trump only appears one time in the entire 5 books, talking about somebody eating chametz on Pesach. So he told him, since the Trump in one place says Gershayim, which in English can be spelled out to go into exile, it must mean that when the Torah put that Trump there, the Trump was to tell you that someone who accidentally does it should go into exile. Now, that's amazing as it is. The more amazing part is that when the merchant came back to the Sholem Eshev, he was like, what a great response. He said, by the way, it's not true. There is a second time of the, I'm making up a number right now, 87 times, much more. Let's go 87. 87 times, I believe made up, times it says the word chorus in the Torah. It's not only one time it has this musical note that Michael did well. There's a second time. So he might be wrong. So they went back to the Belzer Rebbe, again, different interpretations of the story. They told him it's a second time. He said, yes. But if you look at the second time, it adds right afterward the words, Lifnei Hashem. You are exiled, Karis. What's Karis in English? Not exiled. Cut off. Cut off from before Hashem. And Rashi says over there, Rashi says, before Hashem means maybe you'll go to a different city. No, Hashem's everywhere. So you're cut off completely. So the Belzer Rebbe said, why did Rashi, Karis is written 87 times in the Torah. Why did Rashi over here say, oh, maybe you'll go to another town? No, you can't go to another town because God's everywhere. Yeah, we could have known that 2 books before we said that here. Oh, I'll tell you why. Because Rashi realized the same thing I realized, that the word, the cantillation, trump, only appears twice on the word karis, and therefore it means go away. One time, it means go away, go into exile by chametz. The other time, since it didn't mean that, Rashi said, oh, you think it means travel to the next town? It means go away very far away. That means he knew about it both times anyway. I hope that made sense. Read it in a slower version. Next one, other people. 81, 91. Same idea. On page 11. Pesach with the Eish Kodesh. Esh Kodesh had a child, killed before him in the war. We have a description, not more of a description of a Seder, it's things he wrote about how Pesach was. Next one, same idea, Pesach with the Rav Zimna. Also, he was in the 1930s, superstar, buried in Warsaw, I was at his thing. Next one, I mean, is this an entertaining time? The same thing, let me get a little more. Rav Daniel Mavshavitz was also killed in the war. He didn't have kids before that. I have an amazing story of Daniel. Rav Daniel was again, we're talking about first class Jesus. He was part of the Kelm, the world of Kelm, where things were very serious. And Rav Daniel of Kelm, my rabbi, Charles knows the name, Rav Zelig Epstein, spent time with Daniel in the beginning of the war. And he has an interpretation that I use for the Agada. I had an entire 30,000 words. That's this. 30,000 words on Karban Pesach, which I had rigged up, edited, two rounds of editing. Forget the research, the writing, edited and edited twice, ready to almost print worthy, which had a lot more names in it. It was 10, 12 hours. The whole thing didn't make it. And within that massive cut, a lot of people got cut out. But a great search from Zelig Epstein, on Rav Daniel from Kelm, who I call him Daniel Mavshavitz, from page 97. Back in Shmuel, when my Rosh Hashiva met him, he was from the Polish side. He was escaping during the war, beginning of the war. People were not aware yet of how bad the Germans were. He crossed over and he met Rav Daniel. Rav Daniel was lamenting how communism was the worst thing to ever happen in history. Rav Daniel was not a man of many words, was not a man prone to exaggeration. He was going on and on. And my Rebbe asked him at one point, and this is in the Agada. And then I write about it. This is the story, this is the Torah to get him in. And my Rebbe asked him at one point, seriously, I mean, give me an example. What makes it that bad? Is communism that bad? There's a lot of pluses to it. Everyone's on the same level. You can come up with this stuff. And he said this line, which when you think about in 2025, you know this one? It's amazing. He said, communism lives for the breakup of families. Kids snitch on parents. Siblings snitch on each other. The family unit is destroyed. Society cannot survive without a family unit. Now, why did I put this in? I put this in, what page was that again? 97. Because it says, right before that, when I give his Devar Torah here, the words that it says in the Agada, hold on, Vayaris Anenu, when we're talking about the terrible things that the Egyptians did to us, one of the phrases we say in Hebrew, and in English, we're saying it, which is fine, Zu preaches Teracheret, the separation of husband and wives. That was one of the things we read in the Agada. So I took that separation of husband and wives, is that like you're being slaved, tortured, gassed, building pyramids without electricity. I mean, so you're not with your wife tonight. So the answer was no. It wasn't about the physical intimacy. It was this means the destruction of the family unit. So I brought in that about Torah, which as far as I know is quoted nowhere in the world. There's an idea of Zelig once told me. I researched it. I asked a couple of other students who were with me at the time, some before, some post. No one remembered him saying this. I put this in from Rav Daniel, and then I gave a whole description of Rav Daniel's fascinating life story. Well, again, limited to 2-3 pages, but eventually my project is going to expand to multiple volumes with longer biographies, reprinting more of these books. This is just, hopefully, the beginning of many. Next one, 103. I don't know if everyone knew this. Two people tonight asked me here in Shul. Sarah Schneerer. I always tell you about my Sarah Schneerer joke. The commercial from the 1980s. The square peg in a circle. You don't know that commercial? No? Wow. You're going to have to find that and put that on. The square peg in a commercial. Did you find it? But anyway, it's for Apple. It's Steve Jobs. And it's about how you can't put a square peg into a circle. And they show Gandhi and all the like people, the strange thinkers outside the box. It was very famous at the time as a commercial. So...
Here's to the crazy ones. The misfits. The rebels. The troublemakers. The round pegs in the square holes.
Sarah Schneerer, in a way, was that person. She came from a world that there was no system in place for girls. Zero. And she created a system with tremendous opposition to it. Now, how did I get her in? Two ways. I found a speech from Reb Meir Shapiro, passed away without kids. Reb Meir Shapiro in 1929 Vienna. There's a picture of Reb Meir Shapiro, 1929 in Vienna. He gave a speech where he says, Pari only killed the boys. Why did he kill the girls? And we wrote those words, and we say those words in the Agoda. So I'll tell you why. Because the boys had a school system, and the girls didn't. So Pari figured, who cares about the girls? They'll never stay religious anyway. Kill the boys, they're a problem. But Meir Shapiro in 1929 saying, one of the pro-advocates, Sarah Shneira's school system, he says, yeah, that's for Pari in Egypt. But nowadays, we fought against that, and we created a girls' system as well. A thing to say with a lot of opposition. So I use that speech to now talk about Sarah Shneira, who had no children, but put out journals. She was married, put out journals, and wrote Musser, another English word for that is, for the girls relating to Pesach. We put that in. So also, even though some names did not make the cut, but clearly there are women as well. In fact, in the back section, which we'll get to, the last thing on 205, I quote a famous question from a woman that passed away without kids. Long biography about her, and we analyzed the question from a lady whose name, by the way, original, Sarah Rivka Rachel Leah Horowitz. Her true name. Who wrote Svarim? She wrote in the 1700s. We have a picture. We have a picture here of one of her Svarim, actually. Hold on. That'll even be better to show you guys. Look at page 230. That's so cool. 230. And we write about it. And she wrote. And she has a question that we quote on page 227. Which is not for now, but it's an intense question that we speak about. Back to the other one. 107 is one of my things I'm very nervous about, so we could say it here right now. 107, I have on top a very rare sefer from 107. By the way, I have German, French, Sudan, Morocco. There's a lot of people crossing the continents, crossing the centuries. This is one of my fear pages, EAR. Why? Because the top of the page has an unbelievable idea that I think I spoke about here. Charles, you once said it to me. But Nissan Avram, who talks about why the Torah speaks about Makas Becheris being in the ground, the final plague. And the answer was that the Egyptians who had previously deceased, passed away, who were firstborns, were brought back to life, resurrected, and killed by Makas Becheris. That's a fascinating interpretation. See page 107. His name is in the biography box snapshot. Reb Nissen Avraham Ashkenaz, 1790-1860. Right under that is the interrupted say that the Mais Hashem was Elias Ashkenaz. The Mais Hashem had kids. What?
He was from Turkey.
Where are you looking?
Rabbi Nissen Avraham Ashkenaz.
Yeah.
I'm distinguished from now, rabbis from Izmir.
Yeah, there are a lot of those. A lot of those, yeah. Constantinople, they call it Kushka in Hebrew. Now this interrupted said that the Mais Hashem had kids. But you go to page 108, Reb Chizkiya Feivel Plow quotes a fascinating story, and that's from someone without kids. That's why that got in. Pesach with Reb Zaychik is worth hearing about because it's a fascinating picture I have there. On page 118, a very weird picture. A little more next week, maybe. 118, 119, and 117. Reb Zaychik passed away without kids. I remember someone had sent me an email 3 years ago. It's a great story. Showing that Hashem was backing me up. He wants this product out of here. Someone sent me an email 3 years ago that he saw in my Hebrew books. I was related to Rabbi Yechiel Michel Hibner. Not for now. Early 1900 when he passed away. He said, I see you quote him. I'm a grandchild of this person. Which means he's my seventh cousin. A judge in Eretz Yisrael. Hebrew. And we went back and forth a few years ago. I was like, I can't believe it, that there are relatives out there. Again, seventh cousin. But it was exciting. He saw one of my books. I always try to quote my great uncle, who was a superstar in the 1800s, died early 1900s, and it was exciting. Went back and forth a couple years back. In his description, he had mentions that he's related to Reb Zaychik. Reb Zaychik. This Reb Hibner is Galicia, as Charles loves. Galciana. Reb Zaychik is real Litvish. I'm like, how did that happen? War, whatever it was. When I was writing about Reb Zaychik, I said, wait a second, we reached out to this guy, maybe he has something personal. Reached out to this long lost cousin, who I never met, probably a long time since I had sent him an email. And I said, listen, I'm writing about Reb Zaychik. I'm putting out this type of bagada. He was one of the first to know about it. Can you send me anything? Story that no one knows. I'll send you a couple pictures nobody has. Those pictures, nobody has. We're running out of time. I just want to tell you a couple things. I said it. I said it this week. I keep on saying it. this Ilf and Rabbi Yochanan were walking on the streets, and they decided to leave yeshiva and go become business people. They came to a place in Tanis 21a, and Rabbi Yochanan heard a thick sound of two angels saying, "We're going to kill these guys. They'll leave yeshiva." And one angel said, "Don't kill them. He'll become a great kavadar." He turned to Ilf and he said, "Do you hear this? No. It must be the call to me. I believe God gave me the call because it's an easy idea that nobody thought of. I hope I did it correctly, and I hope to continue more. I thank him for the past, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, who's been giving me this idea, and I ask that he continue to be with me in putting out such beautiful stuff."